Okay, John chapter 16. Let's actually begin reading back in verse 12, the words of Jesus. He is talking to his apostles, and he says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. Now verse 15. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. Jesus has things that he wants to say to us. If you are a Christian, there are things that Jesus has to say to you. The Holy Spirit is his messenger. The Holy Spirit tells us what Jesus wants us to know. If when you are reading the Word of God or listening to it being taught, something clicks in your mind, that is Jesus sending a message to you, a personal message to you, through the agency of the Holy Spirit. Verse 17. Some of his disciples said to, let's go back to verse 16. In a little while, Jesus says, you will see me no more. And then, after a little while, you will see me. In a little while, Jesus is going to be arrested and crucified, and that's when they won't see him. But then, after another little while, Jesus will be raised, and they will see him again. And of course, the resurrection and even the crucifixion had not really clicked in the apostles' mind, and so his words are kind of puzzling to them, as you can see in verse 17. Some of his disciples said to one another, what does he mean by saying, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me, and because I'm going to the Father? And they kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he is saying. They didn't understand, like I said, the crucifixion. They didn't understand the resurrection at this point. So it seemed to them as if Christ was speaking in riddles about this little while you won't see me, little while you will see me. Leads me to say this. Don't feel discouraged when God's Word has you puzzled. There are certain things in the Word of God we just don't understand. And sometimes we do. We get puzzled. What in the world does God mean by that? Don't feel discouraged. Don't quit reading. Don't quit studying when that happens to you. The apostles were even puzzled at times by the words of Almighty God. Verse 19. Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me? I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned to joy. When the world is happy, Jesus said, then you're going to be sad. But later on, you are going to be happy, and they are going to be the sad ones. In other words, what Jesus is saying is the bad times for Christians are good times for the world. On the surface, the unsaved seem to be doing pretty well. They seem to be successful, and they are successful. But they seem to be doing pretty well, and there's a reason for that. It's because they are flowing with the ungodly current of the day. They are flowing with the ungodly current of the world. They're not bucking the system like a holy Christian does, because they are the system. And so it's no wonder that things are going well for them. Meanwhile, Christians oftentimes feel out of place as they go against the unspiritual current of the day. So don't be surprised if you feel out of place. Don't be surprised if you feel frustrated or sad in this world. And Jesus gives the example of this being true. The world rejoiced when he was crucified. Meanwhile, his followers were shocked and horrified and sad at such an evil thing. But it's not always going to be that way. Verse 21. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. Jesus is saying, some things are worth waiting for. Some things are worth experiencing pain to get. That is what mothers go through. But as Jesus said, after it's over, the pain is done, they're glad they did it because they have a little child. Verse 22. So with you, now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In other words, Jesus is saying, living for Christ is going to be worth it. The hatred, the hard times, the sacrifice that you may be asked to endure by God for living for Christ is going to be worth it. In fact, when He comes up to us, when Jesus comes up to us, you see Him for the very first time, and you catch a glimpse of those nail scars that paid for your sins. You catch a glimpse of those things for the first time. The only regret that we will have is that we did not do more. The only regret that we will have is that we did not suffer more, is that we did not sacrifice more. It will be worth it. Last part of verse 22. Let's read the whole thing. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. No one will take away your joy ever. That is what Jesus is saying. God is offering us a really great deal. He's offering you a great deal today. Be a Christian. Live for Christ. Suffer if need be. And then be extremely happy forever. That's a good deal. That is a better deal than the devil offers people. The devil's deal is sin today, burn in hell forever. That's a very rotten deal. And you are a fool if you take that deal. 23. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth. My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. So Jesus won't be around in person like he has been for the last 3 years or so. He's not going to be around in person much longer. So the apostles will not be able to look him in the eye and ask for things. However, like Jesus says, they will be able to talk to the Father in prayer and ask for things in Jesus' name. 24. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Now, Jesus connects the subject of prayer with the subject of joy. God wants His people to have joy, even in the midst of suffering for His sake, even in the midst of frustration for doing things the right way when the world is doing the wrong things. God still wants us to have joy. And one of the greatest sources of joy is to ask God to do something that you figure Jesus would ask for. Because if it is something that Jesus would ask for, if you ask the Father for something that is something that Jesus would ask for, He's going to do it. He's going to answer that prayer of yours, yes. And when God answers specific prayers, yes, it'll give you more joy than you can handle. 25. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. God the Father is the issue. Jesus says there's coming a time when I'm going to use straight talk to tell you about the Father. God the Father is the issue. That is because God the Father is the one who conceived the plan of redemption. Long ago, before the earth was even created, God the Father is the one who came up with the plan of redemption. God the Father is the one who came up with the plan of the ages. And so, God the Father, that's His brainstorm. God the Son came into earth 2,000 years ago as a baby in Bethlehem and put that plan into action. So God the Father conceived it, God the Son put it into action, and for 2,000 years, God the Holy Spirit has been explaining it. Actually, for 2,000 years, Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, has been teaching us through the Scriptures about the Father and His plan, about the Father and His ways. Verse 26. In that day you will ask in my name, and I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. One of the things Christ is trying to get us and the apostles to understand is that we can feel comfortable in the Father's presence. Now, that is radical, because nobody used to feel comfortable in God's presence throughout the Old Testament. They were afraid to be in God's presence. But Jesus is saying, if you're a Christian, you can feel comfortable in God's presence. God loves us. He accepts us. God the Father accepts us when we accept His Son as Lord and Savior. God the Father loves us because we love His Son. And so, always respect God the Father, for sure. But do not live in terror of Him, because in Christ, you are accepted by Him. In Christ, you are loved by Him. In Christ, He likes you. Verse 28. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. In other words, when Jesus made plans to come to earth as a baby 2,000 years ago, He bought a round-trip ticket, as it were. He made plans for a round trip. He didn't come here to stay forever. He popped out of eternity and into time to pay for our sins. When He finished paying for our sins on the cross, He popped out of time and back into eternity. And that happened when He ascended into heaven. 29. Then Jesus' disciples said, "Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God." Well, apparently the light went on in their mind. They learned something about Jesus that they didn't know before. And that always feels good. It feels good to learn something about God or Jesus that you didn't know before. However, keep in mind, for every one thing that we learn about God, there are probably multiplied trillions of things that we do not know, probably a lot more than that. But it is good that the apostles are learning things about Jesus that they never knew. But now, like us, they have just begun to scratch the surface of their knowledge of Christ. Just scratch the surface of knowing Christ the way we will all someday know Him. 31. Jesus says, "You believe at last? You believe at last. But a time is coming and has come, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I'm not alone, for my Father is with me." Jesus always had the Father. The apostles are going to panic, and they're going to run. They're going to take off on Jesus and leave Him alone after He is arrested. But as He says here, He's not going to be alone. He's not going to be alone because the Father is going to be with Him. The moment you became a Christian, it is settled. The moment you become a Christian, it's settled. You're never going to be alone again, ever, ever. That is because God will never leave you nor forsake you. Psalm 27:10 says, "Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me." You can be alone listening to this right now. You don't feel like you have a friend in the world. You don't have a friend in the world. Maybe your boyfriend has left you, your girlfriend has left you, your husband or wife has left you. Your best friend has did something to you. I mean, you feel alone. Well, if you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you won't be alone, because God will be your friend. He will be with you all the time. And He will be there to encourage you if you turn to Him. 33. "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." I like how Jesus gives it to us straight. in this world you will have trouble, he says to his followers. Jesus gives us straight truth. He doesn't promise people that everything is going to be wonderful if you follow him. He doesn't promise anybody, oh, if you become a Christian, everything's going to be wonderful. That's a lie. Jesus never said that. And I appreciate his honesty. He gives us simple truth, and then he lets us decide if we want it or not. It's up to us. If we want to go with it, go with it. But he gives us the simple truth. He gives us both sides. He says, you know, in order to get to heaven, you must receive me. You must receive me. That means holiness. That means sacrifice. That means trouble. Could mean big trouble. Could mean being put to death for your faith. Could mean all those things. But it also means eternal life and good times that are going to be so good they will make you forget about the bad. And so Jesus gives us both sides, and he leaves it up to us. Whether I can't. All I can do is tell you the truth, the simple truth. If you turn to Christ, it's going to mean that you've got to give up something. You've got to give up your sin. You've got to make Jesus your Lord. But it also means that if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven. It also means that your sins are forgiven and you have eternal life, and someday you will be in a brand new resurrected body living on the new earth, enjoying the new heavens and the new earth. So there are both sides to this thing, and I'm giving it to you straight just like Jesus did. It's up to you to accept it or reject it. That's what free will is all about, you know. Let's go into chapter 17. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Jesus is praying for himself, but his motive is not self. He is saying, Father, do this for me so that something good can happen to you. The goal of our prayers should be to see something good happen to God. Verse 2. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Another translation says, Jesus is talking to the Father, and he says, you have given him, that is Jesus, authority over all flesh. If it is made of flesh, which of course would include every living thing, Jesus has authority over it. Jesus has authority over all flesh. Jesus has the power of choice because he is Almighty God. He can choose to have happen to us whatever he wants, which is why the Roman centurion came up to Jesus and said, Lord, my servant is at the point of death, but I am a man in authority. I say to the troops under me, do this, and they do it. They obey me because I have authority, and Jesus, you have authority. So speak the word, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus spoke the word, and that man's servant was healed because Jesus has authority over all flesh. That is a good thing to remember when you are praying to Jesus. When you are praying to God, remember, you are talking to somebody who has authority over all flesh. Verse 3. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life, that they may know you, God the Father, and God the Son. Knowing a lot does not get us into heaven. It is not how much you know that is important. It is not what you know that really is the important thing. It is who you know. That is the important thing. Who you know. That is what gets you into heaven. I got my first job in high school because I knew someone and they put in a good word for me. And that's the way it works with Jesus and heaven. When you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he puts in a good word for you. And that's how you get into heaven. That's how you get eternal life. Verse 4. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Jesus completed the work the Father gave him to do. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross and paid for our sins. He finished the Father's work. That brought glory to God. That was honoring to God. Each time we do something that we know God wants us to do, that honors God. He is pleased. Verse 5. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Jesus had glory with the Father long before he ever made planet Earth. And he wants that glory restored now. And the glory that Jesus refers to here is him ascending into heaven after his resurrection and sitting at the right side of God the Father. That is what the glory is that Jesus is referring to here. You know, the right side of a king was reserved for the person who could step in and take his place. Well, Jesus ascended to the right side of God the Father. He's sitting at the right side of God's throne right now. No one can step in and pinch hit for God except Almighty God. That's where Jesus is. And so Jesus was glorified when he ascended into heaven and took back his position as God. Verse 6, I have revealed you, Jesus is still talking to the Father, I have revealed you to those out of the world. I goofed up my page turn here. They were yours to me, and they have, Jesus says to the Father concerning his disciples, they have kept the word. They have kept your word. Now, in spite of all the apostles' failures and all of their sins, Jesus gives them credit for keeping God's word, as if they kept it perfectly or something. They didn't. But that's how he talks to the Father, as if they had kept his word perfectly. Jesus doesn't say anything about their faith lapses, which were many. He doesn't say anything about their sins. He doesn't say anything to the Father about their upcoming desertion of him when he is arrested. Just the good thing. They have kept your word, Father. And it's the same with us. You know, we Christians, we do our share of bad things, don't we? We commit our share of sin. If you say that you don't, you're a liar. We commit our share of sin, but our faith in Christ covers it. Just like the apostles' faith in Christ covered their sins. Christ does not hold our sins against us. Verse 7. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. And the everything that the Father gives to Jesus in this verse refers to the disciples themselves. I like how Jesus says these things to the Father right in front of his disciples. He's trying to make them feel good. He's trying to encourage them. He wants his disciples to know that he is talking to the Father about them being handpicked by God and given to Christ. He wants them to know that. He wants them to know that Jesus is talking about them to the Father, and it's a positive thing. By the way, as I touched on this a few minutes ago, you have been handpicked by God the Father and given to God the Son if you are a Christian. That's an amazing thought. Verse 8. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. You know, Jesus could have given his followers all sorts of material possessions. He could have created anything from scratch, out of nothing, if he wanted to. So he could have given them all sorts of nice material things. Instead, he gave them the best thing possible. He gave them the Word of God, and they accepted it. The Word of God is the most valuable thing that you can give people that you care about. Nothing more important than that. Verse 9. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. Jesus prays for his people here. And that's what he has been doing, praying for his people. And the Bible says that he ever lives to make intercession for us. He's praying for you right now. You might not understand this, but you have been the subject of inter-Trinitarian conversation today. God the Son has mentioned your name to God the Father today. You have been talked about. You have been prayed for by Jesus. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Verse 10. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. Jesus says, all you have, Father, is mine, and all I have is yours. That's because they are one in every way. And when you talk about the divine nature, you talk about holiness, and you talk about power and wisdom and knowledge, and kindness and justice and hatred for sin. You are talking about things that are the property of the Father and the Son together. In the last part of verse 10, Jesus says, "And glory has come to me through them." Jesus was glorified through his apostles. Not because they were perfect, because they were not perfect. But Jesus is glorified and exalted to the place that he should be whenever people acknowledge that he is God, and that is what the apostles did. They acknowledged that he was God. And so he is glorified, and he is honored. And when he is honored, the Father is honored as well, because everything that belongs to the Son belongs to the Father, and everything that belongs to the Father belongs to the Son. So it's all connected. Verse 11. "I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we." Jesus prays for Christians to be one. That does not mean, that is not talking about an ecumenical movement. Jesus is not praying for an ecumenical movement where Christians throw clear Orthodox truth right out the window in order to get together on some lowest common denominator. That is not what Jesus is praying for. He is not praying that all so-called Christians get together and say, "Now let's see, we got to be united. So let's see, this particular group over here doesn't believe that Jesus is God, and this particular group over here doesn't believe that Jesus' cross actually paid for our sins, and this particular group over here that calls itself Christian doesn't believe that Jesus is going to return physically to this earth, and this other group over here doesn't believe that his miracles were real, and this other group over here doesn't believe that there is a hell. And this other group over here doesn't believe that the Bible is without error." And so we can't bring up any of those things. We have to chuck those foundational truths right out the window, because that might alienate someone. And so we'll just, you know, throw all that stuff away, and we'll get together on something that we can agree with. Let's see, we all agree that the world is round. So let's get together and agree that the world is round. There, we are one. Yeah, we are one, all right, one big spiritual nothing. That is not the kind of unity that Jesus was praying for. In verse 11, when Jesus prayed, "I am coming to you, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one," Jesus was not praying for every Christian to cross every T and dot every I in the exact same way. That's not even biblical. That is not what he is looking for. I mean, the Apostle Paul and another wonderful Christian, Barnabas, both preachers of the gospel, both totally dedicated to Christ, disagreed with one another in the book of Acts and went their separate ways, and both were used by God. So Jesus is not praying that we all have to look at every situation in the exact same way. Jesus prays for his people to be one, and we are one. I say that because every real Christian believes in the essentials of the faith, the foundational truths of the faith that cannot be compromised with if you want to be a Christian. Every true Christian believes in the foundational truths of the faith. In that sense, we are a spiritual unity. Every Orthodox Christian believes that Jesus is God. Every Orthodox Christian believes that Jesus paid for sin. Every Orthodox Christian believes that he is returning. Every Orthodox Christian believes that his resurrection was physical, was bodily. Every Orthodox Christian believes in the inerrancy of Scripture. Every Orthodox Christian believes salvation by faith, believes that the cross is the way to eternal life. And every Orthodox Christian also believes that there's a real hell for those who repent. And so, in that sense, yeah, his people are united. And I believe I'll stop right there. If you have never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, do it right now.